Hebrews chapter 5, look down at verse 11, and let's read this short paragraph. He says this, about this, that's the therefore, basically, that's looking back there. We were talking about Melchizedek and the better priestly ministry of Jesus Christ last week. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I told you. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so the author of Hebrews here is like, to persevere in the faith, we must grow in spiritual maturity. We are meant to grow progressively in maturity by knowing, loving, obeying, and applying God's word in our lives. So my question to start this morning for you is this: are you growing? Are you growing? All right, think about it like this: on a scale of 1 to 10, all right, just between you and the Lord right now, 1 being you came to Christ yesterday, okay? 10 being perfect, which none of us are, so you can just take 10 off, all right? I did some of your work for you. So 1 to 9, where would you say at this point in time you would be in your spiritual maturity? And you're sitting there and going like, okay, I think I'm like a solid 6, all right? Then my question for you is this: is that higher than what it was 3 years ago? Are you growing? Hear me. If we are not growing in our faith, we're in danger. And the author of Hebrews here is what he does. He pauses in order to get after them, in order to get after us a bit, before resuming his teaching on Melchizedek that he's going to do here in a couple weeks in chapter 7. He's basically going to say with this paragraph, I have more to say to you, but before I do, I need to sternly encourage you so that you will listen, so that you will grow, and so that you will persevere in your faith. All right? Now, before I jump into this, I just want to let you know there's no notes that are going to be on this screen today, so don't sit there in anticipation. They're not coming. All right? We were gone this week at Great Commission Collective, the church planting network that we're part of, had a conference, and some of our team was able to go over and do that for the week, and so I did not get my notes to the proper individuals in the proper timing, so we don't have them today. So I will say them, I will repeat them as much as I possibly can so that we can write them down, okay? Here's the first thing. Ready? Here we do. Here we go. First thing that he says to us is this: you're dull. You're dull. Look at verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. This word dull, it has the idea of lazy or sluggish. All right? So he's saying, I'm sorry that I'm boring you with these glorious truths about Christ being better, all right, and how that eternally matters and how you can persevere through this life in relationship with him. Notice, though, he's not saying that this dullness of hearing is a physical problem. And he's not saying that they are unable or incapable of understanding, right? Instead, what he's saying is there's an unwillingness in them. They've become lazy and lethargic and maybe have even allowed something else to become more attractive and interesting to them than Jesus Christ. And so he stops right here in order to give them a wake-up call. Believer, what have you allowed yourself to become more interested in and attracted to than Jesus Christ? Are you more captivated by today's upcoming game than you are Jesus? Ooh. It's at 1 o'clock. Are you more compelled right now by the election than you are Christ? Are you more gripped right now by gossip and your investments or finding someone to date than you are gripped by the fact that you can be in relationship with Christ? This is what he's getting after. He's saying, listen, before I go on, I need you to sit up and listen and hear what God is teaching you so that you will grow in maturity and not be dull in hearing, and so that you will look to Jesus for everything, so that you won't go back to Judaism. Remember, that's what they're being tempted towards. And so that you will persevere in your faith all the way until the end. You're dull. The next thing he says is this: you should be teachers by now. You should be teachers by now. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. He's saying, listen, you should be teachers by now, but instead, here's what I'm having to do. I'm having to go back and teach you all over again the basics, all right? Now, I wanna consider this just for a second. We've talked about this before, but I wanna lean into it here even in a fresh way. We are all, in some ways, in different ways, meant to be teachers in the church. You realize that? He's not talking here to the elders of these churches. He's talking to the whole congregations of these churches, which are probably located around Rome, is what we think. We are all meant as the church and as individuals to make disciples, all right? And I don't wanna just skim past that. I don't want that to become Christianese to us, right? We talk about that a lot. We're meant to make disciples. We're meant to make disciples that make disciples. And we just say it often, and sometimes we think the more we say it, the more we'll just magically understand what that means. I want to explain that really quick, okay? What is that? We'll start here. What is a disciple? Right? Well, you got to understand that first, don't you? We have a definition that we like to use around here from Scripture that says this is what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who loves the Lord, who is being changed by him, and who is living on mission for him. All right, I'm gonna say that again. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who increasingly, across their life, loves the Lord, is being progressively changed by him, and who is living for him. And so making disciple or discipling someone is simply helping someone be a disciple, be a follower of Jesus. By teaching them, by pointing them towards the Lord, by training them in biblical living, and by modeling Christ-likeness to them, right? Two questions that I want us to ask this morning, and maybe you can talk about this further this week in your small group or in your Bible study or as a family. Two questions that I think each of us need to answer, okay? The first one is this: who is discipling you? Who's discipling you? I would hope in some respects on Sunday morning when you're here and I open up God's word with you that I am having the opportunity to disciple you. But I can't be the only one that is pouring into your life, okay? You need someone else, someone you're following and listening to and learning from and imitating their walk with Christ. And here's what I would encourage you to do as you think about this. Who is discipling me? Maybe you have some people and maybe you don't, okay? Don't wait around for them to just walk up to you and say, hey, can I disciple you? Instead, say, you know what? You know what I'm gonna choose to do? I want to go after that person because I recognize that I need someone discipling me. I need someone pointing me towards Christ. Go to that person and say, hey, can I watch you? Not in a weird way, but like, can I watch your walk with Jesus? Can I follow you? Can I imitate you? Can we hang out every now and then so that I can ask you questions and learn how you are living in Jesus? Because I see you're out ahead of me and I need that in my life. Think about who that could be and who you could approach. Who's discipling you? The second question I think we need to ask is, who are you discipling? Who is in your life that you have opportunity opportunity with and relational capital with, that you could go to them and say, I would love to be a help to you in following Jesus. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you and read God's word together and answer any questions that you might have. I'm already praying for you, but if you need me to be that in your life, I am available to that. I love this. About a year ago, a man who is well ahead of me in this church came to me and basically said that exact thing. And I didn't have the courage or the maturity to go after him, but he had the maturity to go after me. And it has been a blessing in my life, okay? Who is discipling you, and who are you discipling? Listen, your growth in the faith is not just for you. Your spiritual maturity is not just for you. It's also meant to multiply spiritual maturity in others. And the author of Hebrews here is saying, you should be teaching others the basics of the faith, and instead, I'm teaching you the basics all over again. Okay? So first, you're dull. Next, you should be teachers by now. Third is this, grow up. I told you this was rough. Okay, he says, grow up. Look down at verses 13 and 14. He says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so here's what's going on. We all start with milk, okay, physically and spiritually, all right? But there is an expectation in both of those areas that eventually we're gonna move from milk to solid food, right? A baby drinking milk from a bottle is cute and appropriate. A 47-year-old walking around with a bottle is disturbing. And milk here in this passage, it's a picture of the basics of the gospel that we all need to start with and know and understand, right? If you look down at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we'll go to these verses next week, but they include in there the elementary doctrines, the basics of the faith, which are repentance and faith towards God, and it says instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are these basics. That's the milk that we begin to drink after we come to Christ, right? And notice, though, in verses 11 through 14, he's not telling us, don't drink milk. Every time I talk about this, I think of the Got Milk commercials that we used to have. I love them. It's like Got Milk. He's not saying here, don't drink milk. We need milk to grow. We all start there, don't we? You don't see a baby drinking milk and you're like, stupid baby, why aren't you eating steak? You don't do that. The baby's supposed to be drinking milk. The baby is supposed to be growing from the milk. That's appropriate for its age. This last week when we were gone at the conference, Pastor Kyle and Stephanie were there at the conference, and one night we're out and they brought their little girl Hannah with them, and she's sitting there and she's got the Cheerios all out in front of her, you know, which I love when parents, like, you know to put the Cheerios out, but you don't clump them all in one spot. You put them all over the place so that they have to think very carefully about getting them, and then it occupies them for a long time. And she's grabbing Cheerios. I didn't walk over, knock her Cheerios off the table and go, here, eat brisket. You don't do that. She's meant to eat that at this point in her life. But when a 47-year-old is still drinking milk, the same milk that he's been drinking for 30 years, you say something to him. You're like, bro, it's time to grow up. So here he's saying, y'all been on milk too long, and it's time to grow. A solid food in this passage. It's a picture of the truths that he's been trying to teach them in Hebrews, in this letter sermon that we've been studying. He's like, I'm trying to tell you about these profound, beautiful, necessary truths regarding the priesthood of Christ and Melchizedek, so that you will be able to persevere in your faith, so that you won't turn back to Judaism. But you're struggling with these because you're still on milk. Now, it's important. It's not that the basics of the faith, that the milk is wrong. It's not that we don't continually rehearse those truths to ourselves. The problem here is it's that they're only feeding on those basics because they haven't matured. They're still immature in the faith. And think about this. Notice from this passage the difference between immaturity here and maturity. If you look at the end of verse 13, immaturity, those on milk, I would describe that as new believers. It says they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So they're eating this milk. They're eating the basics of the faith. They're learning that. They're learning how to put that to work in their lives, but they're immature. They're inexperienced in knowing the difference between right and wrong. All right, but what about maturity? Look at verse 14. Let's read through this really slowly so that you can see this. It says, but solid food is for the mature. Notice that doesn't say solid food produces maturity. It's not saying, well, I want to be more mature. You're like, well, then stop drinking milk. Eat this. That's not what it says. It says solid food is for the mature. And so my question then out of that would be, well, what's it mean to be mature? Who's mature? Well, he tells us, he says, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Look at that again. Solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? What's it mean to be mature? Those who have their powers of discernment, the ability to distinguish between good from evil, trained by constant practice with what at this point? With milk. So he's saying maturity doesn't mean you know more about the Bible and God. It's not just intellectual assent. Maturity means you're applying what you know about him and his word to your life by the power of the Spirit. Maturity means that you're beginning to connect the dots between information to application, resulting in transformation. The mature apply his truth to our lives. We then live rightly. We live for his glory. We live to please him, and we live wisely because of it. Okay? Let me describe this to you, even in my own life. So a couple weeks ago, it's a Wednesday. I'm in my office. Typically, if God wills, on a given week, I spend Wednesday and Thursdays in my office, like, hold up, with my Bible, with the Holy Spirit, preparing for my sermon for Sunday morning. So Wednesday, all morning, I'm in there studying. I'm in God's word. I'm considering what he's saying into my life, how I need to change, what I need to say to you. And I start getting hungry at 11 o'clock because I'm an old man, and that's when I like to eat, is right at 11 when lunch hour opens. Okay, so I decide I'm going to go out. I go to the nearest restaurant that I love that serves Christian chicken. I go there. I decide I'm going inside. I go inside and I'm standing in line. I realize I'm standing in line. I'm frustrated I'm standing in line. And one of you walks up to me and begins to talk to me, okay? And here's what happened in my life. I could care less that I was talking to you. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening. I didn't really care. I was still thinking about my sermon. I was still thinking about what I was studying. I was still doing. And you want to know how bad this is? I mean, the right thing to do would have been realizing that later, going back and saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was not listening to you. I was not paying attention. I was not engaged. I honestly did not love you well. Okay, because of this and this and this. Here's the problem. I can't do that. You want to know why? Because I have no clue which one of you it was. That's how unengaged I was. I know it's somebody. I don't even know which service the person is in. No idea who it is. After first service, I had a bunch of people walk up and go, it wasn't me. But it was one of you. I have no clue who it was. Do you see? Okay, immature. I had just been in some glorious truths about God. He'd been speaking them from his word into my life. I'd even been thinking about how I was going to come in here and teach you all about this. And then I walked out and there was no connection between that truth and my life. And it's a picture of immaturity. The movement from immature to mature isn't eat steak, baby. It's training and practicing what you are learning so that you recognize right from wrong and then you do it and then you mature and then you can eat solid food. You're dull? You should be teachers by now. Grow up. And the fourth thing he tells us is this: practice, practice, practice. Look down at verse 14 one more time. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice in order to distinguish good from evil. This involves constant practice and training in our lives. And so question is how? How do I grow? Okay, first and foremost, you've got to do this. We must take responsibility for our growth. We have to. Spiritual maturity will not hit you upside the head as you skip through this life. It doesn't happen that way. God calls us to expend effort in our pursuit of Christ-likeness and in spiritual maturity. We have to take ownership and responsibility for that. But second, how do we grow? We have to trust God's Spirit to grow us. We expend effort as we trust him to do it, to do it. Okay, I've got a long statement for you here that's going to guide us into the towards the end of this, okay? And because I don't have slides, you have to listen closely. I'll repeat it a couple times and then we'll work through it. Here's the statement. God's word, studied, meditated on, memorized, and applied both personally and in community over time will produce in us spiritual maturity by the power of God's Spirit. Slowly, God's word studied, meditated on, memorized, and applied both personally and in community over time will produce in us spiritual maturity. How? By the power of God's Spirit. Let's walk through this. God's word first, studied. What do I mean by that? I mean, keep drinking the milk. Keep eating the food. We need the nourishment of God's word to know him and to grow in our faith and to persevere until he returns. And we're all at different points in our faith, aren't we? That's okay. That's what it means to be the church. But we all, no matter where we are at in our growth, need the same nourishment. We need God's word. We need to be feeding on it in order to grow. At the conference this past week, I was in one of the breakout sessions, and the man who was teaching that session, he said this. He said there's a pastor in his life that he loves and he cares for and he admires his walk with Christ. And he went to that pastor and he said, Hey, why do you look so much like Jesus? All right. Trick question, by the way, if you're trying to remain humble. Why do you look so much like Jesus? Like, what's going on? And the pastor replied, he said, well, I don't know about that, but I can tell you this, that from the age of 6, I've spent most of my mornings with him. That's just so simple, isn't it? And the guy replied and said, oh, that makes sense. For the last 30 years of his life, he'd made it a priority to be up in the morning and to be nourishing himself in God's word with the Lord. That produces something over time, doesn't it? So many of us are like, hey, I want to be growing in my life, Nate, and yet we starve ourselves of the nourishment that God actually uses to grow us in spiritual maturity. And we need to lean in. We need to lean in here in community to nourishment from God's word. That may mean for you just starting by prioritizing Sunday mornings and gathering with the church. Maybe that means that you need to prioritize another group because Sundays isn't enough to feed that. Maybe you need to be in a small group or a Bible study or Radiant Seniors or in student ministry where you can be in community under God's word. But not only that, we need to personally do this. We need to recognize that I need nourishment from the Lord in order to persevere in my faith. And so I want to feast on his word as much as possible, okay? God's word, studied, next, meditated on. How often do you think about what you hear, read, or study? Just stop and marinate on it, right? You're like, well, I have to read my 3 chapters today. Listen, you get to something good that you need, park on it. Think about it. Enjoy it. A good steak is supposed to be chewed and enjoyed, not just swallowed whole. Meditate on it. Next word, God's word, studied, meditated on. Third, memorized. It's one thing to be able to go to God's word for help. I'm so grateful that we have God's word in front of us in our cultural moment and time in history. And we go to it for help and for guidance from him. But it's a whole nother thing to have it already in your mind and on the tip of your tongue. But that's hard work, isn't it? I like to make goals each year. And at the beginning of this past year, I said, you know what I want to do? By the time that I'm 60 years old, I want to have memorized the Psalms. The Psalms. Like I want to, the book, 150 chapters. Like I want to memorize it. And so I sat down, I'm like, man, that means I need to probably do 15 to 20 chapters of Psalms every year, because at some point I'm going to get to Psalm 119 and it's going to take like 2 years to memorize it, okay? So I set out to do that, right? 15 to 20 this year. Do you realize it's almost November? So we're basically at the end of the year. I just started Psalm 4, okay? Way behind already, right? But listen, it's not about reaching some arbitrary goal in your life. As I stopped and thought about this week as I was preparing for this, I'm like, it's not about just accomplishing this task. It's about what I'm memorizing and who I'm meditating on. And it has succeeded this year in doing that in my life. Next, God's word, studied, meditated on, memorized, and this one, applied. You're meant to not just study it and meditate on it and memorize it. You're meant to obey him. You're meant to take what you learn from the Lord and his word and utilize it to make wise decisions, to discern the difference between right and wrong, and then to live and love and worship accordingly. And all of that happens. How? Because I'm really good at this and I muscle up and push my way through it? No. Spiritual maturity is produced in us only by the power of God's Spirit at work in us over time. We get to expend effort towards our spiritual maturity while trusting him to do it, while abiding in him, while depending on him for it all. Listen, it's not just some magic formula that if I do this, then this happens. We do it while crying out to the Lord to do what only he can do, which is change us from the inside out, grow our affections for him, cultivate an increased desire to please him and to look like him and to live for him. So we study God's word and meditate on God's word and memorize God's word and apply God's word as we cry out to the Lord saying, Lord, mature us by your grace and for your glory and for the spread of the gospel in my life and in the lives of others. God's word studied, meditated on, memorized, and applied personally and in community over time will produce maturity, spiritual maturity, by the power of God's Spirit and for the glory of God in this world. So I'm going to ask you this again. Are you growing? And here's what I'd like to do. As the worship team gets ready to come here this morning, I'd like us to just take a minute and meditate on it. We never do this. Take a minute and just think about what God has just said to you through his word. And then from that, think about how would my good God have me respond to what he has just told me? And while you do it, remember, there is grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.